Welcome to the Striving Together podcast, a podcast for the Imago Dei Church family to help us follow Jesus together in the grace of his gospel. My name is Shane Shaddix, and I have the privilege of serving as the discipleship pastor at IDC. And today we are talking about the ministry of the word for lay people. And to help me think about this and just talk through this, I've invited Clayton Chansey, who is an IDC member, to come and just kind of even help me think through this. So, Clayton, how you doing?
I'm doing good. Glad to be here.
Yeah, thanks for taking the time to do this.
So, yeah, thanks.
Let's jump right in. The ministry of the word, even that phrasing, is grabbed from Acts chapter 6. Real quickly, Acts chapter 6, the apostles are being distracted from their work by caring for the needs of the widows there, and they just kind of step back and say, it's probably not best for us to be doing this. Let's find, and they're not called deacons there, but something like a deacon to help care for some of the physical needs of the church so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And often that work of doing word ministry is very much associated with those who are in like vocational ministry roles or offices in the church. You can look at Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 and get some this picture that doing the ministry of the word does go along with the work of a pastor. Surely the work of the ministry of the word doesn't belong simply to a pastor. And so let's just do some level setting first. When you hear the phrase kind of ministry of the word, what do you understand that to be?
Yeah, I understand it to refer to, you could say maybe the administration of God's word, meaning like I'm administering a dose of something to someone who needs it. Or you could look at, if you wanted to look at the Greek word behind that, you know, and even in Acts 6, it's the service of the word. It's like something that the Old Testament priests did when they were serving before God or ministering to God. It is a sacred act, and it's something that you are doing with materials that God has given you for his glory and for the good of the congregation. You know, in the Old Testament, that would have been the congregation of, you know, the nation of Israel. And in the context of the New Testament church, the apostles, it would be the congregation of God's people or whatever local gathering that, you know, that's taking place in.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And so similarly, we're talking about the ministry of the word for lay people. So what do we mean by lay people? Let's just, again, clarify for everybody. You are not a pastor.
That is correct.
At least by holding the office.
Yes.
You have a real job. Not that I don't have a real job, but you have a real job.
I have a non-ministry job.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
So to speak.
So when we think about ministry of the word for lay people, who do we have in mind here? Who should be thinking as they even listen to this? What's my role in the ministry of the word? Who are we talking about?
Right. I mean, I think, you know, the Bible distinguishes pretty clearly between, you know, what has been traditionally called a clergy, which are elders, pastors, overseers, bishops, all those were, that word cloud refers to clergy. And unfortunately today, we kind of think of those people often as like professional Christians. And then there's the quote unquote unprofessional Christians, which is everybody else. And a lot of times today, it's almost like the clergy are the producers and the lay people are the consumers.
Right.
Obviously, that's not a very biblical model for church. Like when we gather together on a Sunday morning, even like that first episode of this podcast, everyone is producing something together and everyone is consuming something together. We are all in this together. So a biblical model of church does distinguish between clergy and lay people like you and I in the sense of the institutional authority that you have within the congregation that's different than mine, but it doesn't distinguish between the giftings of the Spirit perhaps that we have, the authority that we have as believers. We are all priests unto God together. We all have a ministry. We all have service. And the ministry of the word, I would say, kind of transcends the clergy lay people divide. It exists in both.
Yeah.
And it looks a little bit different in both as well, but it's there in both.
Yeah, that's good. I really appreciate that. That last part of like it transcending, the implication there is the responsibility to minister or administer or do ministry with the word does not kind of properly and exclusively belong to pastors or clergy or whatever. It belongs to Christians,
right?
Let's do a little Bible. Where would you go to point, you know, to back that up in the scriptures.
Yeah. There's a lot of different texts, but I like Colossians 3:16 because it's very succinct. And it tells us not only the what, but the how as well. It's kind of, it actually tells you how to do this. And so Colossians 3:16 is in the middle of a whole epistle, right, argument that Paul's forming. But it says this: let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I love that because it paints a picture of what a church that is indwelt by the word of God looks like and does. And what it does is it administers the word of God in these three ways, which is teaching. And then the word used here in English is admonishing. You could think of it more like counseling or reproof or these interpersonal struggles with sin, and then singing the word of God. And that's the thing, is that I think growing up, I always understood that verse in the context of individual Bible study and maybe Bible memorization. So you'd go to programs and youth programs in particular, and this was the proof text for why we need to be memorizing scripture. And of course, that's an important discipline.
Right.
I don't necessarily think that's what this text is saying, though. This text, the you that the word of God is supposed to richly indwell, is plural. Mm. It's you all. It's that church that he's writing to in Colossae.
Yeah.
And so he's saying, let the word of Christ richly indwell an entire local church, an entire congregation. And then that's why he says, how do you do that? You teach one another. Huh. You admonish one another. You sing with one another to God with thankfulness. And so the word, the revealed word, the scriptures, the Bible, indwells a congregation, possesses a congregation as it does those three things.
Yeah, no, that's really good. I want to kind of press into that somewhat practically. And then a second, I want to talk about kind of barriers. Like, I feel like we can anticipate a lot of the yeah buts that are welling up in people's kind of throats or whatever. But practically, what can this look like? Just this this image of a church filled with people who are just like doing word ministry to and with one another is pretty awesome, but also can maybe hang out in the ideal. So what do you imagine this can and should look like in our lives?
Well, I think the practical fleshes out a little bit when you kind of first describe what it's not, because a lot of people instantly go to maybe a church that they've been a part of in the past, or a church they've heard about, or a situation they've run away from, where everyone thinks they're doing this, but really everyone in the church has just got their opinions.
Okay.
They're opinionated, and they're just telling each other what to do all the time. And that's not what Paul has in mind here, because he doesn't say be indwelt, be possessed by your opinions or even by the truth.
Okay.
He says be indwelt, be possessed by the word of Christ. So it's God's authority that the congregation is using. It's God's ideas and words and methods that the congregation is using. And so that is what we don't do. We don't fill the church with a bunch of people who are just opinionated and ruling over each other.
Yeah.
What we do is we have a bunch of people who, yes, they are engaged in the individual discipline of maybe it's waking up in the morning and reading the word of God. Maybe it's having family devotions. Maybe it's reading Christian books. Maybe it's listening to sermons to and from your commute. But they're immersing themselves in something and then using that something, not themselves, but that something on each other.
Yeah.
And that takes place as the congregation kind of rubs up against each other throughout the week, whether it's Sunday morning services, Sunday evenings, growth groups. And then, of course, there's that whole other layer of interpersonal connections with one another, whether it's meeting for coffee, one-on-ones, you name it.
I love, I think you drew out something that's really important there. It's more than just an overflow, but it is not less than this overflow of first and foremost being Bible people.
Yes.
Like you cannot kind of administer and share out of what you don't have. And so there's that prerequisite of like immersing ourselves, knowing the scriptures and digging in and just like being steeped in God's thoughts and God's will as revealed in the scriptures. And again, it not in this like passive sense, letting it just overflow, but actively drawing on the word that I have I have been in personally, and then kind of now bringing that to bear in these interpersonal relationships. So it's like what you're talking about. It stops short. It's not wrong to realize we need to be people of the word, meaning individual Bible study. It stops too short to let it end there.
Right.
There's now bringing that into the interrelationship. But the other thing that you're saying makes me wonder if one of the challenges here is kind of the self-awareness for when we move from Bible and scripture and God's thoughts to opinions and all that kind of stuff. Like that just seems like a particular need to do good ministry of the word towards one another, to be aware of, like, I'm actually departing from the scriptures, or at least building out from them. And I'm just curious, like, do you have any quick kind of principles or anything like that for how you guard against letting the opinions and the scriptures kind of get fused together into where it's muddled and muddied a little bit?
Yeah. Well, I think ultimately that is the role of the elders at the end of the day, because, I mean, this is another passage that I would go to talk about this concept, but it clarifies your question in particular, is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, where it talks about some of the different gifts and roles that God has given to the church. And he says specifically about, you know, pastor teachers, which would be like you guys and you to me. Why did God give you to me and to other people like me at IDC? It's not to do the ministry for us.
Mm.
It's to equip us, the saints, to the work of ministry so that everybody is actually growing into the image of Christ. And that's the end of that passage through verse 16. And so, yeah, I think that without a group of gifted, authority-vested individuals who are actually helping us, teaching us how to do this ministry of the word, it probably will go awry very quickly. And and you can see that in various models of church and even movements within churches.
And even in the scriptures.
Yeah, and in the scriptures, exactly. You see a lot of these epistles are actually written to people who were just arguing with one another. I think about 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They're rejecting the elder model and actually embracing more of a celebrity teacher model and saying, which famous Bible teacher do I align myself with? And in doing that, they're actually causing division. They're inviting immorality. They're inviting heresy into their body. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to say, hey, you know, anyone who's teaching the truth of God is a servant, no more, no less. One guy waters, maybe. One guy plants the church.
Right.
But God's the one who brings the growth, no matter which phase of the life of that church you're in.
Right.
And so the end of the day, it's just an elder. Whoever that person is there to equip the saints. And the saints are the ones who are doing the ministry. And that includes the ministry of the word.
That's good. That's good. This might sound like it's taking away or kind of in contrast to what you just said, but I would imagine there's somebody out there who's thinking, yes, but I'm not equipped. I'm not prepared. And I know part of the answer would be like, pastors, do your job, you know? But setting that aside, if we may, how would you encourage somebody to grow in this work, in this work of the ministry of the word, especially if they're not, you know, seminary trained or anything like that? What would be some just encouragements you would give to somebody to intentionally pursue growth in this area of their own walk with Jesus?
Well, I think there's individual things you can do, and then there's corporate things that you can do. The individual things you can do is get into the Word.
Okay.
That should be kind of an obvious one. Read your Bible. I don't think it's helpful to be overly prescriptive in saying how often and how much and when.
Yeah.
You know, I've heard sermons that are preached from texts that describe Jesus waking up early in the morning. And it's almost like if you're not waking up early in the morning, you're not a real Christian.
Right.
And I've learned that's not true, because I think I'm a real Christian, but it's a real struggle for me to get out of bed before 9 a.m.
You don't normally see the 4 o'clock hour?
It's been a couple decades since I've seen the 4 o'clock hour. So without being too prescriptive, I do think that generally, though, the rule is more frequently than you think, right? More frequently than you think, you need to be in the Word. And that's not just reading for rote memorization's sake. Again, that's reading to internalize, to understand. And then that necessitates other disciplines. If you're going to read the Bible a 2, 3, 4,000, 5,000-year-old document, depending on which book you're reading, if you're going to read that to understand it, well, you're going to have to reference some other books, some other teachings. You're going to need some help. So that might be consuming sermons, buying a commentary. And then that also brings us into this corporate thing that we can do, which is now, what are sermons in the life of a church? It is to call us to repentance. It is to describe how we can apply the scriptures, but it's also to educate us in those scriptures. Yeah. So without those sermons being educational and discussing the context and meaning and various interpretive issues like we do at IDC, without that, it's going to be very hard to understand the Bible and apply it. And then also small groups, one-on-one meetings. I've found a tremendous benefit from having brothers that are around me, even including you, where we can get together sometimes, we can talk. And that talking is me working out what I understand the text to mean and how I can apply it. It's just very, very difficult to do that in isolation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the living out this passage is not only obeying God's command, it's also helping us to keep living it out.
Yeah.
So dealing with and wrestling with the word, not in isolation, but in community, actually kind of keeps everyone in check, keeps everyone accountable to sound doctrine, and it also grows the collective understanding, the collective maturity about what is the word calling us to do.
Yeah, no doubt. And I mean, one of the things I've appreciated about our conversations is in, you know, conversations about ideas and principles and preferences and all that kind of stuff, you do a great job of modeling this in saying not just like, what do you think, but like, what does the text say? What are the scriptures giving us? And then we get to do a little like Bible study together and like, oh yeah, that's a good thought. Well, what about this? Well, maybe not that. That doesn't fit, but maybe this over here, but it is kind of related. And we get to like be doing, you know, kind of doing Bible together in a way that nobody has to have it all figured out.
Right.
But we do have this, you model, and I think you've encouraged me to have this impulse that says, well, as we're wrestling through faithfulness to Jesus together, let's just, our first instinct be, let's go to the text. Let's go to the text and work through this together. And it might mean questions.
Right.
Like, all right, let's go figure that out. So it's not like we've got all the answers coming to the text. It's just a posture towards the text that says, this is how we're going to be helping one another.
Yeah, and I think it's important, you know, to maintain the belief that the Bible is clear through all of that. Because if you, like me, have kind of for a long time grown up thinking there's a lot of opinions about the Bible out there, and it's hard to know exactly which one is right. I couldn't figure that out on my own. If you kind of think that way, then it is going to be very difficult to sit down with someone and kind of say, what do we think about XYZ topic? Well, let's go to the word, because you won't be able to decipher what's there.
Yeah.
But if you believe confidently that the Bible is clear, and it might take work, and it might take time and other extracurricular reading to figure out what it's telling us to do, but that it's worth it, then you can actually engage on that level.
Yeah.
You have to kind of push past that. I think it's an apathy that's particularly prevalent in our culture that says, I can make anything mean anything, and therefore nothing really means anything.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we're very
just
tempted to have that, analysis paralysis with the Bible. But God has said, you know, I've revealed this to you. I think about like Deuteronomy 29:29, when he says, the things that are revealed belong to you and your children to do and to obey. And there are secret things that haven't been revealed, the deep depths of God that we might spend eternity trying to figure out. And they belong in a secret place with God, but he's revealed things.
Yeah.
And that's what the Bible is it's a bunch of stuff God wants to make clear to you.
Yeah.
And so we can treat it like it is clear.
That's good. I want to flip it around real quick and think about on the receiving end. How can we be good receivers of the ministry of the word in this one another relationship?
Yeah, I think you have to be vulnerable in a certain way, right? Because, you know, I'm not from the South.
Okay.
I'm from California and specifically from LA. And one of the things that it, you know, I kind of have a love-hate relationship with it, but one thing that I like about LA was that if you're a Christian, that's unusual. If you're a Christian and you make the choice to to go to church, to commit yourself to a body of believers, even covenantally by becoming a member, that's weird.
Yeah.
That's not something that people do. Yeah, it's a choice. And so there's a natural sense of affinity with one another, regardless of your, you know, your race or your likes or dislikes or the generation that you've come from, your politics. Yeah, it kind of transcends all of that. Obviously, those are still factors and it still make it difficult to relate with people sometimes, but we are here and we have to be transparent with each other, because if not, what are we even doing? And in the South, that can still be a reality, but you have to fight for it a little harder, I think, because there is that cultural Christianity here.
Yeah.
And I think about my parents and grandparents who have really struggled with that because they are from the South, and just realizing that, there is a intentionality that is required to have that kind of biblical communion with one another.
Yeah.
And especially when it comes down to something like Bible study or the ministry of the word, which can be perceived often as academic.
Yeah.
And people want to shy away from things that they perceive as academic. So you have to push through that. You have to, I guess another way to say this would be, it's probably going to feel awkward sometimes. You know, your buddy, it's after growth group. You've kind of stopped talking about the word, so to speak.
Now Bible time is over.
Bible time is over. Now it's football time. Or if you're like me, it's like, what's the latest Star Wars show or, you know, nerdy stuff. And you kind of have to make a conscious choice.
Yeah.
Am I going to fully go down that road, or am I still needing something from this? Are there still people here who need something from me?
Yeah.
Are we still required to minister the word to one another in an informal space?
Yeah, yeah.
And I think the answer is, you know, should be yeah.
And be willing to be ready to receive that in those kind of casual spaces, to be humble enough to, you know, you're talking about the South or whatever, the tendency to think that we've kind of mastered this Christianity thing. But the reality is, as we live and follow Jesus together, when we're doing the ministry of the word to one another, with one another, that doesn't have to be informing people of new things. It can just be extending what God has given us to one another, reminding one another of basic truths or whatever. So it doesn't have to be this like who's in charge or who's farther along, but it's just us under the word that God has given us to help one another. And so it's the encouragement, the reminder of something somebody already knows. I mean, Paul says that in Philippians 3, right? Where he's just like, I'm going to keep reminding you of this. And it's like, not really a big deal for me, and it's good for you. And so I'm just going to, but we can do that with one another. He's obviously talking about the gospel there, but with the scriptures, we can do that as well, where it's just like, hey, I know you already know this, but I was thinking about this text the other day, and it reminds me of what you were just talking about. So I just want to encourage you with that. And then on the receiving end, to be like, oh man, like, I hadn't thought about that text. I'm going to think about that text, because as a recipient of that, in relation to whatever thing I'm going through or whatever thing I've been thinking through. So I just think a readiness and an eagerness to kind of have both the extending of the scriptures and the receiving of the scriptures, not not always as a didactic teaching element,
right,
but as a relational encouragement and help along the way.
Yeah. And I think of, I was sharing this with some brothers a couple of weeks ago. That the Bible actually shows us in a lot of times in the Old Testament what informal ministry of the word looks like. And one of the best examples, I think, is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, which is often known as that famous passage, the Shema, because it starts with that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And then in verse 6, right after that famous passage, he extends it and applies it to informal spaces. Right. He doesn't say, now, the shepherds of Israel or the priests or the kings. He says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them. So that's teaching. Mm-hmm. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house.
Yeah.
And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And, you know, we know that, unfortunately, the sort of Levitical tradition, the Pharisees, the rabbis actually kind of misinterpreted that, right, by taking it very literally.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And even Hasidic communities today, they believe that the correct way to interpret that verse is, oh, if I'm going to honor God and his word as holy and say that he is one, he is good, what that means is I literally have to wear a scroll on my forehead or literally right. have little Hobby Lobby pictures of scriptures on my walls. And
Thomas God's, Kincaid, man.
Yeah, Thomas Kincaid calendars. And God's not commanding that of us, but it's imagery that's meant to say your entire life, there's no off switch for the word in your life.
Yeah.
And so
yeah, it's good.
Do you have a time of day, a time of the month, a time of the week when you just sit down and your life is just football and it's just that simple, or it's just your favorite TV show? Actually, that time belongs to God.
That's
still
good.
It doesn't mean that you don't enjoy football or that you don't have that time.
Right.
It just means, what are you talking about when you're sitting in your house?
Yeah.
The things that God has commanded us, the things that God has revealed us. So the vocabulary of the Christian life should be kind of one and the same as the vocabulary of scripture. And that's what it looks like for, back to Paul's language, the word of Christ to indwell a church.
That's good. That's good. That's reminds me of, you know, Spurgeon said, what Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, that Bunyan bled Bibline.
Yeah.
And if you read Pilgrim's Progress, which I was thinking about even before you said that last thing, in Pilgrim's Progress is this allegory of the Christian life. But one of the things that happens in their journey along the way is that they just engage in, you know, old language, just in discourse about spiritual things.
Yes.
But as they're doing that, they're just talking along the way about remembering what God has done, remembering his promises and thinking about this passage or whatever. And again, I don't think we have to like overextend that to be so, you know, so weird that we can't relate to other, you know, to other people. But it's also like, kind of like you said, unapologetically willing to say, nah, like, we're just going to be deeply Bible people in a contemporary context, just to commend and celebrate God's grace in a local brother. I think of Andy Davis over at First Durham. Go listen to an Andy Davis sermon. He doesn't always reference scripture. He doesn't always say this is where it's coming from. But the guy can't get through a paragraph without like quoting four different passages. Mm-hmm. And you can just like, oh, I've heard that before. It's because he's just quoting scripture because it's just like in his blood and in his bones. And it's like, oh, that's a beautiful picture of how we can actually relate to one another. Mm-hmm. Well, let me, I want to ask you in just a second, kind of what your, maybe some summary takeaways or encouragements or applications you would give to, in a sense, your fellow lay people.
Mm-hmm.
But while you're thinking about that, I just, you know, IDC family, one of the things I just would simply ask you is just, as we're talking this, about this, how does the ministry of the word play out in your life? How are you extending the scriptures to your brothers and sisters? How are you receiving it from them? Is it relegated to special Bible time? Or are there ways where you can take the initiative to say, no, I'm going to let the scriptures kind of flow out of me towards my brothers and sisters in a way just to help them along? Again, not always to teach them, not always to correct them, but just to extend it to them and see what the Lord does as he grows people up. And then just ask, what are the barriers? What are the things that keep you from doing that? Is it awkwardness? Is it not feeling equipped? Is it not feeling comfortable? And then let's talk about it. Let's, you know, talk about it with one another, talk about it with your small group leaders, your pastors, whatever. And let's think about what it looks like to take steps towards just intentional ministry of the word to brothers and sisters. So even as I'm giving that encouragement, Clayton, what would be some kind of closing exhortations or encouragements you would give?
Yeah, I think there's three things. The first one we touched on a little bit already, be in the word.
Mm.
So make it a habit, make it a discipline in some meaningful way to get in God's word and the whole counsel of God's word. There's a lot of Bible reading plans out there. I think you're going to talk about that in a future episode here. So listen to that and take it to heart. The second one is to be in each other's lives.
That's good.
Because you can't minister to people that you don't know, or at least not effectively.
Otherwise, you're just throwing verses at somebody.
Like, yeah. And that's part of what makes it feel awkward, I think, is that sometimes the only language that we associate with this kind of ministry is preaching, which is one person preaching to maybe a couple hundred people. And that's going to be a very different type of communication than what we're talking about here, which is individuals talking to each other, or maybe one on two or one on three. It's going to sound, and it should sound, different than preaching.
That's good.
So be in each other's lives and develop those ways of relating that you can then leverage for the gospel with the word. So be in the word, be in each other's lives. And the last thing is to be intentional, because it is possible to be in the word. I think a lot of us are in
the word.
Yeah, we have that habit. And it is possible to be in each other's lives and to not be intentional with both of those things.
Yeah.
Think about what the Lord is calling you to do with the word when you're reading it.
Yeah.
Not only in your own life, but in the life of your church with the people who God's providentially, placed in your life.
Yeah, that's good. Well, Clayton, thanks for, on the one hand, modeling this for me personally. I think for others in our church, that many who've benefited from your ministry of the word, and then for today, exhorting us to take the scripture seriously, absorb it, and extend it to one another. I pray that this would be something that is just kind of spreads throughout our congregation more than it always is already the case. And we obviously know that this kind of thing is happening in the IDC church family. We just want it to abound more and more. So thanks for your faithfulness.
Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. All right, IDC church family, thank you guys for listening in. And we will continue to have conversations like this to help us follow Jesus together and in the coming weeks. So thank you and have a good day.